Today's readings from Titus, that's on page 1201. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope in the appearing of our glory, of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in faith. Grace be with you all.
Ken, thank you very much for reading. And just online what Kev said, it'd be great if you're on the weekend away and there are questions coming out of things that we've said during the series on Titus, please do grab me. It'd be great to keep talking about the things we've been looking at here. Just to orient ourselves to Titus again, how many people here can remember the Acts series at the very beginning of Euston Church's life? Maybe a few people. Maybe drag yourselves back to then, if you can remember, or to what you know of what happens in the book of Acts, and think of 11 disciples only in an upper room in Jerusalem. And all around them, a hostile world. The Jewish authorities have just killed Jesus, and they won't hesitate to kill them. The Roman authorities, they are committed to imperial rule above all else. So belief in the Jewish God, that's tolerated, but disorder and new sects are not. But those 11 disciples, they stood up one day and they began to change the world. And whatever was tried against them, the book of Acts is full of persecution. It just made the word of God spread more. Last time I was teaching on this, I said, I reckon the persecutor who leaves a disciple of Jesus still with the word of God is like the evil genius who leaves James Bond still with his wristwatch. Everything he needs to break out of prison and save the world is right there. All you need is the word of God to change the world. And now in Titus, we are 30 short years later. And the same tidal wave is sweeping through the Mediterranean, Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the Gentiles, to Turkey, to Greece, to Rome herself. And now Titus, the deputy of the Apostle Paul, has come to Crete. And what is it that Titus needs? Has the strategy changed in 30 years? In Acts, all a disciple needs is the word of God, and then you have everything. Well, in Titus, it is exactly the same. The summary of the letter is at the top of your handout, just inside the song sheet. teaching the gospel leads to godliness. And the point is, godliness, even here, Crete, we said, 1 verse 12, is famously lawless and wild. You go there, Titus, and all you need to pack is the gospel, and you've got enough. And we can see that strategy alternating through the book and through our readings. So 2 verses 1 to 10, here is the godliness that accords with sound doctrine, 2 verse 1. You do this, 2 verse 11, for, because of the gospel, outlined in 2:11 to 14. Then again, 3 verse 1 to 2, here is public civic godliness. Why should you live like that? Well, 3 verse 3, 4, because of the gospel, outlined again in 3 verse 3 to 8. And that is the big idea of the book. Titus and the first Christians in their tiny little house churches, outside the door is the Mediterranean centre of piracy and violent crime. That was Crete, with generations of culturally embedded sinful habits. But the knowledge of the gospel leads to godliness. Godliness in anyone, no matter how unpromising. Even in Crete, even in London, even in your heart, and even in mine. But just in case, there is one mistake we might be making about Crete, because we're not from Paul's time in history. I wonder maybe if you are imagining Titus on a mission to the Seychelles. Okay, off to a sleepy island paradise with beach cafes and glasses of sangria or something like that. Do they have that in? I have no idea. But no, because Crete was crucial to Mediterranean trade. It's on the routes from Rome to Alexandria. It's on the way from Greece to Africa. This is a world trade hub. In the days when your ship will sink if you stay at sea for more than a couple of days, you need Crete. The Roman Empire, they divided the world into 36 provinces, and they put the capital of a huge section of Africa on Crete. And in the capital city, Titus lives in a city of 100,000 people or more. Rome herself is only 10 times larger than that, and he is to appoint elders, chapter 1, verse 5, in every city across the island, lots of cities on this island, to teach the gospel, to make transformed gospel believers out of Cretan raw material, and then instead of pirate ships, the gospel can put out from harbours all over the island. It's the perfect base to reach Africa. And that's why our people in verse 13, 3 verse 13, they're going to stop on Crete on their way to Africa to tell them the gospel. And the tidal wave goes on. Famously immoral, large, rich and important, and barely touched with the Christian message. But Titus has all that he needs. Go and make Crete the godliness capital of the world. Okay, and we're going to pick that up in the part of chapter 2 that we really didn't have very much time for last week. So our point 1a is, you can see there is godliness listed in 2 verse 12. So the grace of God appeared, verse 11, training us, verse 12, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. That sentence there, that is the summary of everything in 2 verses 1 to 10, the life there. In families, in households, between generations, we said self-control and seriousness is what stands out. And it, in one sense, it's just the classic Christian life. Love your husbands, love your children, don't be slaves to much wine. In fact, slaves, astonishingly, do be slaves to your masters. Be submissive, pleasing to your masters, so that, 2 verse 10, this weird sort of super slave behavior, total godliness in the face of hard conditions, 2 verse 10, their godliness will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. It's just the normal Christian life, except that it is a careful opposite of the Cretan stereotype. Renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, be self-controlled, upright, and godly. It's like teaching emotional warmth to the English, or teaching Londoners to be friendly on the tube, teaching Cretans to be self-controlled. And Paul is utterly confident that the gospel can train Crete to do this. I don't know if personal trainers use Facebook to vet potential clients. I think I would. If my reputation depended on turning out fit and healthy people, then I'd just quietly lose the email of the challenging cases. Paul sends Titus to Crete with just the gospel, because the gospel, verse 12, trains us to say no to what is harmful and yes to godly lives. And the gospel is the kind of personal trainer who will take on anyone. This is why Christians will take the gospel anywhere. 2 verse 3 describes alcohol addiction as a slavery. That's a good description. And I've seen the gospel take an addict from the street and produce a self-controlled, upright and godly life. Not painlessly, but I don't imagine that personal training from Matt Roberts in his expensive gyms is entirely painless either. Or 2 verse 5. 2 verse 5 asks strong-willed women, carried along by the first century Roman feminist movement, to submit to their husbands. And I can show you marriages here and in London where the gospel is still training that weird behaviour. Or slaves to their masters, 2 verse 9. As the gospel worldwide throughout history, it has always been taken to all ranks of society, and it's often found its deepest roots among the least advantaged, like the Dalit in India. Why would they live lives of godliness in the face of everything they're opposed with? Well, this morality says submission and self-control. How would they be like that? Only because the gospel trains them. So normal Christian life, that's all this is. It's the opposite of life on Crete, that's all this is. And it's the highest ideal of their world. And perhaps you can hear that as we sort of lay out the way Paul thinks Titus can change the island. But the three words here, self-controlled, upright and godly, those are not chosen at random. And the scholars say those are the three catchphrases, the three highest virtues of Greek or Roman morality. And this is the goal of civilized life. And Paul says only the gospel trains you to do that. Isn't that just brilliant marketing to Crete? How a few households of Christians will be able to bring whole cities to look at the gospel because they can live out the highest values in their culture at home and at work, despite the way the wider culture works, and that will adorn the gospel. And to feel the force of that sale, you need to remember how the Romans thought about civilization. It's different to us. So they thought of the world as an inside looking out. So you have civilization around the Mediterranean, and you look nervously outwards at the barbarians, was the way they saw the world. 50 years before this letter, three Roman legions had marched to put down a minor rebellion in Roman territory east of the Rhine. And they had all been destroyed, such that Rome never again ruled that part of modern Germany. The barbarians are just over there. They're pressing in. And barbarian ways of living, worse than that, are always present inside. And nowhere worse than Crete. How would it feel to be Roman governor of Crete, surrounded by the aggressive wild people of Crete? I think it'd be a bit like being a professor of Shakespearean literature in the middle of redneck America. Or redneck Sussex, sorry if you're American. The gospel is what you've been looking for, says Paul. Just show them, Titus. Show them the gospel. Show them the difference it makes in people's lives. The gospel trains people in the things that civilization needs, the things civilization cares about the most. I got some people to try and work out what the equivalent values would be today, the three highest moral values in our society. We reckon love, forgiveness, and doing your bit for charity. I don't know if you think that's right or not, but we reckon those might be the things. How do you get those things? How would you train London? Love, forgiveness, and charity. The gospel can train them in anyone. It's the gospel you need. Not at all that Christian meetings are gatherings of the finished article. This is something Titus has to teach, 2 verse 1. 2 verse 15, it's something he has to declare and exhort and rebuke. If we are sinners here, I think that is all of us,
struggling to be godly, who is going to help us? Who will train us? Well, I didn't know we were going to have the bookstall tonight. It won't be any Christian writer, actually. It won't be any secret technique. It will be the gospel, which is the value of good Christian books, actually, is that they point you to the gospel. So 1B, let's look at the gospel, because grace trains us to be godly. We've got two amazing summaries of the Christian message in our passage today, and only a normal amount of time to look at them, so I need to encourage you to take these verses and study them in detail during the week. Why not try and memorize one of these two summaries that we've got, either the one in chapter 2 or the one in chapter 3. If you are committed to seriousness and self-control, then this is what you need. And the headlines in chapter 2 are Jesus' appearings, his death, and his purpose. So verse 11, grace appeared, which means that Jesus appeared. This is the historical moment 30 years ago for Titus, 2,000 years ago for us, when Jesus appeared on earth to bring salvation for all men. All men, all people, including people in Wild Crete and secular London. And the verses here, they are aimed squarely at Christians, I think, to teach us to live lives that unbelievers notice. But I hope there are people here today who aren't yet believers in Jesus. I hope you can see it is interesting that Paul is selling you everything society wants. Transform life. The kind of things you wish your neighbours and your family and your colleagues were like. And notice as well that Paul says Jesus appeared for you. It concerns you. If you're a part of all people, then God came to earth to obtain salvation for people like you. So Jesus appeared, but this is actually about his appearings. There's two of them. History is divided in half by Jesus' arrival, and history will be ended by Jesus appearing again. Verse 13, we are waiting for our blessed hope, which is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So why should a slave submit to their master and not steal? Because God, his Saviour, Jesus himself, is coming back to keep his promise of eternal life, because that slave is the freedman of Jesus, who is coming to bring glory for all those waiting for him. How do you train yourself to resist temptation and be self-controlled? Jesus appeared and he is coming back. Say no to the things he saved you from, renounce them, verse 12, and live now for him as you wait for him. Jesus' appearings, but also Jesus' death. Verse 14, he gave himself for us. And I think we said some of this last week. Paul is comparing this with all the other available options. Zeus apparently was from Crete, according to the Cretans, who were famous liars. But why do gods come into the world? Why does anybody powerful ever do anything? Why does the Roman emperor want the Cretans to worship his dad? How does religion work in their world? It is so that the divine that appears can get something from you. Jesus appeared to give. And he didn't come to give advice or give orders, though advice and orders from Jesus are very, very precious. He appeared to give himself for us. He died on a cross like a common slave. And can you feel that training you to live? And his appearing and his death, they had a purpose. Verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And the old Cretan way of life, that is not just kind of uncivilized, not just a bit barbarian. That is what the blood of Jesus purchased us from. And godliness on the other side, that's not just nice for your friends, your family and your colleagues. It is what Jesus intended when he got into the incarnation spaceship and came to earth to die. He wanted you to be his, to be his own possession. If you know the Old Testament, I hope after the weekend away, you'll know some of it at least. You'll know that Paul is here wildly outbidding the false teachers on Crete who were kind of saying, we'll give you some Jewish Old Testament insights. Rubbish, says Paul. Cretans can become the special people of God. You can become Israel. You go from here into lectures or classrooms or workplaces. You go as Jesus' own possession because he wanted you to be one of his and he wanted you to be zealous for good works. That's what he did it for, to purify you, change you. So you teach the gospel, teach this gospel, and it leads to godliness. Leads to godliness. Point 2a, public godliness. What is different about chapter 3 from chapter 2? I've got there on the sheet what I think the difference in emphasis is that chapter 3 is about public as opposed to household godliness. Public as opposed to household godliness. We said last week, didn't we, that household is not just about the place where you sit on your sofa and watch EastEnders and do things in your house, but that is the place where most work and education and social relationships function. So lots of life is in the house. But in 3, we move out of the household into widest society. So the gospel is able to make you not just godly at home, but a godly citizen, a godly magistrate, a godly voter, and a godly politician. And again, this is just normal Christian living. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. That is everywhere in the New Testament. Lots of that in Romans and other books like that. The radical new religion that is Christianity, it says Jesus is much better than the emperor. Jesus is Lord, the emperor isn't Lord. Jesus comes first in all of the important things, like what you will die for and who you will worship. But it also always said in the unimportant things of life, like tax and how much money you have in the bank and the laws you obey and whether you will give your life away in a war or not, in all those kind of unimportant things, it says, obey your earthly rulers. Submission, verse 1, obedience and readiness for every good work. So do you remember Plan A morality from last week? I think it's not just meant to work on your colleagues, it's meant to work on your king and your president, the governors, the prefects, the senators. They're supposed to get together for a glass of wine in Rome and say, these Christians are weird. And I hate what they believe about the eternal Lord dying on a cross. It's disgusting. I hate the fact that they think that our temples and our statues are just painted wood, and they think the emperor is just a man. But you know, when the harvest failed last year, no other group of people did more to help their neighbours. Do you know, the builders among them helped repair the flood defences, turned out and did that. Do you know, they spoke up and stopped a demonstration turning into a riot. Probably saved the lives of 50 of my soldiers and who knows how many civilians. I don't understand them, but something makes them good citizens. And then 3 verse 2 takes that from your civic life out into the cities of Crete. Okay, so this isn't just going to rulers, but this is a gospel of salvation that's about all people, and it generates citizens who are good neighbours to all people. So you have to speak evil of how many people? No one. Verse 2, you're to avoid quarrelling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. And again, do you see what we said before? That is just normal Christian living. But it is also the total opposite of Cretan life. That is godliness in a place where the whole of Cretan society would notice it. And again, I think you can detect here the direct opposite of the false teacher's plan B for the church. We've said there is a group of opponents who are offering a sort of plan B, and their aim was to be less moral, because it's hard to stand out morally, but more religious, because that's something the church can really focus on. Do you see 3 verse 1 to 2 is the opposite of that? There's no way you're going to be able to fit in. If the way to get ahead in society is to speak evil and to quarrel and to be a Cretan evil beast, well, then you will need to stand out as utterly different. And that may cost the converted politician as much as 2 verse 9 and 10 cost the converted slave. So you have to be moral, but also you have to not retreat into a plan B religious bubble either. So circumcision, chapter 1, or foolish controversies, We're in 3 verse 9, genealogies, quarrels about the law. That is all an inward-looking agenda. The Plan B agenda is inward-looking. 1 verse 15 shows us that the false teachers in Crete, they have the same obsession with purity that the false teachers in the book of 1 Timothy have. Plan B citizenship is about fitting in public, not being different, and spending lots of time in church. But Plan A godliness, what Paul is recommending, is public. It's weirdly godly in public. And it involves spending lots and lots of time in public, not hiding in church, but being out there in public. And I wonder if that is the challenge for us here. I wonder if maybe you read these verses in advance, 3 verse 1, 3 verse 2, and you basically read them as the verses about stopping at red lights in London when you're cycling. Okay, that is a good thing, isn't it? The good Christian is the only cyclist in London stopped at red lights. I once stopped at an insanely long red light on the Hackney Road, and I was still there after the police cars had gone through, got fed up of waiting. But actually 3 verse 1 and 2 goes beyond that, doesn't it? Are we ready for every good work? Are we showing courtesy towards all people? Are we zealous for good works? So if you've been following the debate in the Christian world at the moment about whether social action is the mission of the church, we talked a little bit about it last week. I want to say a few more words about it here. Anyone who's not interested in that, we've got two paragraphs, then I'll tell you to tune back in again, okay? But there has been a real attempt to redefine what church should be about. So church should be about social action, should be about renewing this world now, making this world like heaven. So churches should have political wings, should provide social services, and should end poverty, that sort of thing. And that is wrong, I think, biblically. That is not what the church should be about. That is to take away from the single clear mission of the church, as given by Jesus, to make disciples of all nations. That's the mission of the church. The church exists to teach the gospel so that people become Christians. But do you see, 3 verse 1 and 2 tells us exactly where social action and environmentalism and campaigns for the living wage or whatever it is, this is where they fit. It tells us where they fit into the Christian life. It's not something the church should take on, not something the church should run as a ministry, because the church teaches the gospel. But here's where to come back if you've lost us into church fights. But if you teach the gospel, well, Paul expects you will turn out publicly godly citizens, ready for every good work. And more than that, actually, he says only the gospel, really, can train this sort of behaviour. That makes sense, doesn't it? Environmentalism or the living wage, those are causes that can only win if there is self-sacrifice from the powerful. How do you train that? Where do you get that? Only in the gospel of a God who appeared and gave himself. So public godliness is the responsibility of every individual Christian. It's not the mission of the church, but it is your godly life lived out in public, where everybody can see you and see what you're doing. And I wonder if we've bought a lie that we are not really public figures. You are. All of us are, and some of us will be to different degrees, but you're connected into society, and your godliness will be seen in those connections and how you run them. In fact, many of you here are or will be wealthy and powerful figures. I mean, you look at me like I've gone mad, because lots of you are students. But actually, and also because lots of our lives have been outsourced, I think. I meet up to read the Bible with an economist from LSE, and I got him and a friend and a fund manager over at St. Helens to do an assessment of the wealth of St. Helens 6 p.m. service, which to allow you to compare if you've never been. So that is kind of three times as many people as are here, but fewer students or smaller percentage of students. The numbers will be slightly different, but they had a lot of fun doing statistics, and I've no idea if they're right or not. But they reckoned in that group of people there were investments of £3.5 million. So maybe £1 million in this room today. I don't know, is that right? I've no idea. When you add it all together, not including houses, that was just kind of saved away. They reckon pension, kind of money stored away in a pension, same figure, £3.5 million maybe. So yeah, maybe a million quid here in the room today, something like that. And we don't think of ourselves as wealthy, do we? Because those are just numbers. And actually, somebody else makes all of the decisions about that. The investments I have, they almost never involve me in making godliness decisions, really, because somebody else does all that for me. My pension certainly never does. But that isn't normal social interaction in world history terms. As well as a pension, I hope I have a pension, I have a small semi-fictional right that I inherited from a cousin over a very small piece of land in Somerset with an annual income of £150 a year. But every two or three years, that has so far thrown up massive, massive moral dilemmas. I had a phone call that was, right, if you come down here again, I'm going to have you arrested for aggravated trespass. I had decisions about kind of greed and godliness and tenants and international poaching rings. And it's just been extraordinary. Which, with my pension, I never get that, which is, it's not to blame you for every moral decision that ever made on your behalf by your pension manager, but just do you realise that in this room, there might be that kind of money? They also estimated salary. Again, I don't know if they get it right for in here, but they reckoned a salary for St Helens before tax, 6 p.m, the same age group as you, of £14 million. Again, I don't know, divide that by three, I don't know if that would be here, something like that. Millions of pounds have or will, certainly will, flow through the hands of the people in this room. Would the rulers of London, or Singapore, or China, or wherever you go and live, that life, will they notice the things that Paul wanted the rulers of Crete to notice as you live lives of public godliness in every way that you're a public person? But then again, why would you do that? Why would a Cretan be ready for every good work? Well, to be public godliness because of grace, verses 3 to 8. Again, it's because of the gospel. And here, this time, the stress is on what we have despite what we deserve. What we have despite what we deserve. It focuses on the before and the after created by the gospel. So why be good? Why be good to everyone? Why be good to wider society? Well, because, verse 3, we were once just the same. And Paul heaps up a load of Cretan words, passions and hatred and things like that, and then he puts himself, the religious Pharisee, right in the middle. We ourselves were once like this. And again, you've got to say these verses are aimed squarely at Christian congregations. But again, if you're here and you're listening in to all this talk of godliness, and you imagine that you're hearing normal moralising, you need to listen very carefully now. This is not good people smugly telling each other how good they are for being good. Listen again. The gospel is a message for bad people. This is a message that looks out at the worst in the world, even at Crete, and says, just like me, really. Just like me. How do you develop a social concern for something like a sink estate without patronising paternalism? The only way is if you really believe, just like me. Just like me, really. We ourselves were once. And the engine here of this life is again the appearing of God our Saviour. Verse 4, Jesus appeared. He appeared in goodness and loving kindness. That's the engine. He saved us. Verse 5, and this is the total opposite of every other moral programme the world has ever seen. See, again and again, when I go and explain the Christian message to people, and did this at Queen Mary University recently, there is a moment when the people in the room realise that Christian forgiveness is for free. And more now, that moment occurs for people who had no idea Christians believe that. Someone on the Friday of the week there at Queen Mary, someone was just in fits of giggles about that stupid idea that you really think it could be for free. Forgiveness for anybody, again and again and again, for free. That in the great sort of training ring of life, Jesus has thrown away the carrot and snapped the stick in half. You see them getting hold of that. What? How do you make people be good? How do you do that? Well, you do the offer the rewards to make them do what you want, don't you? My children, they come home from primary school so covered in stickers they can hardly walk. Or, if that fails, how do you make people be good? Well, you threaten them. with punishments, with clamping and towing away and fines and prison. But in the gospel, verse 5, he saved us. And here is the not why. Verse 5, not because of works done by us in righteousness. This is the letter, isn't it, about good works and godliness. But it is crystal clear that has no impact whatsoever on your salvation. No impact, no contribution to make to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, verse 5, verse 6. So that our justification, verse 7, which means our right standing with God, and our inheritance, that we are heirs of eternal life, those things are all by his grace. All of this is despite what we deserve. It's not because of works done by us, but, verse 5, it is according to his own mercy. Christians are not improved people. They're not earning their place back at the table. We're not paying off our debts to God. We are, verse 5, we are washed people, regenerated and renewed people. And that is what generates a life lived for other people. They are like me. They need the gospel. I got it for free. I deserve nothing. So there is nothing I wouldn't want to give to other people. And 3 verse 8 summarizes the letter. And I've broken it down at the top of the handout. So 3 verse 8. First of all, you can trust the gospel. The saying is trustworthy. Cretans always lie. Zeus is a liar, so is the emperor, but God never lies. So Titus, insist on these things, where these things means the gospel he's just explained, and possibly the life of 1 and 2 as well. Insist on these things. What will that do? It will mean that believers will be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's what the gospel can do. Careful, devote themselves. That's a lot of devoting, isn't it? You've got to be careful to devote yourself. Teaching the gospel leads to godliness. But 3 verse 8 then goes a stage further. It says, what impact will that have on the world around you? Just like 2 verse 5, verse 8 and verse 10. Well, Christians, they devote themselves to good works, and then those good works, these things, the second these things means those good works, they are excellent and profitable for everyone, for people. And it not meaning the same people as the believers in the sentence before, that wouldn't fit the flow. Teaching the gospel, it leads to good works, and good works, they lead to excellent and profitable outcomes for everyone. If you know anyone in government and they want England to be a civilized place, just tell them, get people to teach the gospel. That is what will be profitable and excellent for everyone, for all people. The kind of people, all people, Jesus brought salvation to, 2 verse 11. The kind of people we need to show courtesy to, all of them, 3 verse 2. The kind of people just like us who need the message of the Saviour, 3 verse 3. Which brings us back, doesn't it, to the 100,000 citizens of the capital city of Crete and Libya, to the hundreds of thousands more in all the other cities on Crete, to the millions in the rest of the Roman Empire and beyond, to the millions in London or around the world. See, Plan B gospel and Plan B evangelism, it looks much easier. But 3 verse 9 to 11, it is the exact opposite of Paul's strategy. And end of 3 verse 9, it is unprofitable and worthless. Here is what will change the world. Titus, go to Crete, make it a gospel center through the power of gospel truth to transform lives in ways that society will begin to notice. They'll have to notice. They'll be profiting from it. And then through adorning the gospel, we'll bring them to hear. Hear the gospel, we'll tell them the gospel, and they will be washed and renewed and justified and transformed in their turn. That's how you change the world. All you need is the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that we would trust the gospel. We would believe you, that in the gospel is everything we need. We pray that where we struggle with godliness, where we struggle to put your word into practice, we would keep coming back to the gospel. We would allow your gospel to train us, to change us. And Father, please would we live in public? Would we live where people can see us in the mess of normal life? Would we live your ways, even when that is different to everyone around us, so that people would see that your gospel makes a difference and that you would give us chances to speak, to explain, to teach them Jesus so that they could be rescued and forgiven too. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.